Sorry, it's in the playroom. I have the children in the baby room. So Roxanne's in the back. And he's married and he has a daughter. He's now a father of one. And just to honor Isaac and Rox, Isaac's going to be sharing a glimpse into his personal journey. At some other point, you'll hear about their journey as husband and wife. And many of you know their story. But just a man who we want to honor tonight is someone who loves Jesus and has really learned to rely on his love and has been a huge blessing to many of us in Greenpoint and far beyond. And so it's a privilege to let you share a bit of your early year journey, Isaac. So over to you.
Good evening.
How are you doing?
Why so serious, everyone?
Oh,
come on. Jeez, what a great time of worship. Thanks, Tim.
Yeah.
I don't know why you chose that song, but man, that was the song I played after Broadway. And yeah, I was melting there as we sang that song. Yeah. Yes, Lord, thank you for this evening. And
thank you.
Come, Holy Spirit, move amongst us, Lord. And may you arrest every heart that is here. Amen. Right. I want to share my testimony. Every now and then I'll have a look at the notes so I don't start yapping, which you know I love to do. So I want to title this this testimony as Finding Jesus and Staying with Him.
Yeah.
So for people who are new to this place, my name is Isaac Anthony. I'm married to the lovely Roxanne, and together my wife and I made a lovely baby, Ava Jordan Anthony. We'll share that testimony another time. But this evening I want to testify about just God's love and what Tim sang about, that His love never leaves us ever. And so I was born, if you didn't know that, if you couldn't gather from my accent yet, I was born in the hustling, bustling city of Mumbai, India, to two lovely people, Michael and Namitha Anthony. My parents were saved when they got married, and so by default, like Reuben would, I was born into a Jesus-following, Bible-believing church. My lack of relationship with God ensured that I was churched. Spoke fluent Christianese with zero conviction in my eloquently spoken words. I was nothing but a loud clanging cymbal. Sometimes I am still. My lack of relationship, yes. So anyway, let's dive into the spicy details of my story. Like any other Jesus-loving couple, my parents raised me in the ways of the Lord. They did a fantastic job of teaching me about God, faith, purpose in God. They inculcated in me a desire to seek God above all else, that the fear of the Lord was beginning of wisdom, and if I obeyed them, it will go well with me. But things took a turn for the worst when we weren't doing well financially. I remember clearly when my mom and dad covered their faces in bed and cried helplessly, because it was the beginning of the month and we had no food to eat. I learned water made my hunger manageable. Food was on its way, Mom said. Jesus was going to provide. So I waited, never came. I watched them pray on their knees. Other times I would see them dance and worship with tears in their eyes. As a child, that kind of rejoicing didn't make sense to me at all. Little did I realize that they were modeling Jesus to me. Like any other marriage, the testing came, and their brokenness caused them to go through some rough seasons, except that I was the scapegoat. Their every argument ended in a thorough beating on me. First mom, then dad, every single time. It was proper child abuse. But that's all they knew. And these kind of things are very normal in India. Sorry to say that. I was thoroughly depressed as a child. By age 8, I had no desire to live. I would repeatedly speak of going to heaven, which really anger and upset my parents. I could not reconcile the truth that a loving God, with what I experienced, that a loving God would do that to me, would allow that to happen to me. My parents professed their faith, but only in word, not in action. However, every time I went to kids' church, which we spoke of this evening, I would experience a little bit of God's love. I enjoyed worship. So kids' church saved my life for those early years. Well done, guys. Well done. For whoever signed up, listen to this story. Then one Sunday, one kids' church, on one Sunday, a lovely African lady. How strange is that? I'm in Africa now. A lovely African lady, Florence, taught us about the Holy Spirit. I listened eagerly. She said, "You know what? This Holy Spirit, he's amazing. If you just open your heart, he'll fill your heart with love, joy, peace. And you have access to him basically 24/7. I was like, wow, I get to complain about my parents all the time. Sign me up. I want this thing. I want the Holy Spirit. So she said, "Pray with me. All you got to do is close your eyes and open your arms wide and just say, 'Holy Spirit, I invite you into my heart.'" And that was such a simple prayer. But I'll never forget this moment. I closed my eyes and with an earnest heart, I invited the Holy Spirit in my heart. And right there and then, I felt like this blanket of love just fall over me. And for the first time, I actually felt the love that I never even felt from my parents. And I could feel the love of the Father through the Holy Spirit descend on me. And at 8 years of age, I began to weep. And Florence didn't know what to do there. Anyway, as an 8-year-old child, that feeling of love was so overwhelming for me. I could not speak. I knew that day God was real. I felt him. And every time I called him, he touched me. Needless to say, Kids Church is a huge ministry. We must pour our lives into this ministry. At age 11, one summer holiday, I was molested by a man. The horrendous feeling of being helpless broke my spirit. I was so scarred by it that I never told a word to anyone. It was shameful. That shame turned into hurt. God was not just. I slipped back into depression. By age 15, I was utterly and hopelessly miserable. The guilt doubled when I did things I shouldn't have seen or done, and just being full of sin. I was broken. I cried out to God. Even though I would want to see God, I couldn't. The guilt and shame was too much to bear. I found solace in masturbation and bad company. Worried about all this, I mean, I didn't look right. My mom was worried for me that because I had attempted to kill myself many times. So my mom tricked me into going to a youth camp over the weekend. Her, along with my pastor, managed to convince me to go. As I sat there at this camp for orientation, somewhere in the back, in the crowd, I realized, man, this is a month-long discipleship training boot camp. And I had such choice words for my pastor in my mind. I cursed him. I made peace with it. This God better give me answers. And for the first time, I felt him again after many years, just like I did when I was 8. The pastoral couple who ran the course spent many hours praying for me, casting out demons. Some days I'd feel cold, some days I'd feel hot, and I would definitely feel stuff leaving my body. And the best one was when they cast out the spirit of anger. I nearly wanted to like smack him on the head. But something happened there at that camp. Something changed in me. That's also when I first listened to that song. I didn't know any song because I hardly went to church. Desperate for you, God. I'm lost without you. Something happened. Everyone could see it. Isaac was not the same anymore. I felt lighter. I felt happier. While at that camp, they made a call for baptism, and I got baptized. I took the plunge. 2 years later, at 18, I found myself in the same place. Now you're beginning to see a cycle. I was tired of this whole Christianity thing. I felt horrible. I was tired of my sinful nature. I really tried to be holy. I read about Noah. I read about all these great men of faith. I read about Enoch. He was so holy, God took him. And I tried so that you'd take me, but I failed because I'm so full of sin. I was tired of the condemnation, tired of performing like a good Christianese. I had somehow in my brokenness begin to relate to God as someone who took great delight in punishing me. How can anyone be pure? God, that's like, are you okay? Like, the word holiness irked me. Like, stop saying that word. This Christianity thing was a facade. I was convinced. They trick you with music every Sunday. Tim, I'm watching you. They force you into a manipulative system. They make you a slave of this church. And then they take your money. Jeez. This Jesus person was indeed real. And if he really was alive, like everyone said, then, like these nutheads proclaim, he must show himself to me. Otherwise, I will give up my life. That was it. I had enough. Since 8, I made it to 16, and I didn't want to live anymore. I began to seek him. I said, last chance, God, if you're really there, you don't show up, that's the deal. I'm going. I don't know where, but I'm killing myself. Around that time, the youth group in our church decided to meet and seek God. I had no clue what was going on with them, but they said, let's meet on Wednesday, pray and seek God. I went there reluctantly. Obviously, they get hold of you. You can't escape. So I got there, get to the meeting. No one preached to me. And surprisingly, it was amazing. It was great. Great evening. No one preached to me. No one got hold of me, asked me questions. Where were you? Where have you been? Keep backsliding. It was great. I'm like, I can do this thing. Something happened, though, at the Wednesday night prayers. The second night, we prayed a little later. So we'd start around 9 o'clock. The first one ended around 11:30. The second one went past 12:30, and a few weeks later, we went past 3:30 in the morning. Not that going longer meant that the meeting was good. It seemed like when we prayed and we closed our eyes, it seemed like time just passed by. And like crazy things were happening. People were shouting, screaming, there was joy, there was passion, like there was a sense of oneness. Something radical was happening. And then I couldn't understand this feeling. So I said, you know, let's keep going on with this. Maybe this God guy shows up. Then the following Wednesday, the next week from that Wednesday, when I woke up in the morning, I started to feel this joy that I'd never felt before. Uncontrollable joy, just like psycho joy. I couldn't explain it because I never usually feel joy because depressed people struggle with that. And I could not understand that. My cynical mind said, dude, you're losing it. You got to go see the doctor. And yet a part of me was saying, maybe this is God. But this voice inside kept saying, don't fall for that Christianese, dude. Watch. Go watch some porn. Get it out of your system. I wasn't turning back. My life depended on it. That evening, this joy got a bit out of control. I couldn't speak properly. My knees were getting wobbly. My heart was beating like really badly inside of my chest. And the youth leader asked, is there anyone who wants to share something? This was before the meeting started. And to their surprise, I said, I do. And they said, what is it? And I said, there's this joy I can't explain. I couldn't even finish my sentences. So the youth leader said, why don't you lay hands on us and pray for us? And this is the moment where something crazy happened. So I lay my hands on the team while we're sitting on the floor in a circle. And I said, God! And I begin to mumble because right by the stage I am blurred. And from nowhere, what seemed like a 10,000 watt electric current hit my head, went straight through my body, through my feet, through my entire body. I thought I was going to explode. I thought there was this a lightning struck my head. And I screamed at the top of my lungs because I thought I was going to die. I had no clue what happened. So I screamed and I yelled at the top of my lungs to I don't know, somebody saved me. And as I opened my eyes, I just saw this brilliant white light. And the first thought I had was, uh-oh, I screwed up, didn't I? God struck me dead. But as I stood there, I felt this person in front of me, this brilliant, dazzling white light. And I felt this man standing in front of me, instantly I knew this was Jesus. Mm. And I was standing right in front of him. And I was looking straight in his face. People often ask me, so what did you see? Have you ever had a camping flashlight being pointed in your direction in the eyes? That's what it felt like. Blinded. That's how bright and brilliant he was. He was standing there right in front of me. And I could feel, for lack of a better word, I could feel, I could sense his holiness. He was right there. And it was like, almost like, everything in me wanted to just disintegrate. I thought I was going to die. It was like, I have no theological thing to back this up, but it was like his holiness was causing me to explode. He was just right there, so pure, so holy, and I grabbed hold of him. And right there in that moment, I felt like a tree face down, crashed. 30 people that evening saw what happened to me. Of course, they didn't see Jesus, only I did. But apparently what seemed like a few minutes to me was actually a few hours. I apparently fell face down, I was crying, I saw other stuff I don't want to get into, and then I laughed for hours. This went on into the morning, 4:30. That was my experience. I wake up the next day, I have no clue what happened. I am thinking, I'm properly cooked now. I need help, medical assistance. But my life spoke otherwise. When I woke up the next day, I tried to reason. Maybe I hallucinated, maybe something broke, but I had this sudden surge and overflow of dreams and visions, accurate words of wisdom and discernment. This God gift in me was activated and functioning beyond my control. I could not go to a meeting without disrupting it. I could not go to a church without disrupting it. Anytime Isaac got up and walked up towards the pastor, he was nervous. What is he going to say? The gift made the way for me. It was great. I enjoyed the attention. But this Jesus person was real. I met him. God saved me. He showed up and I cried out to him and he showed up. Looking back, I'm sure he did that simply to save my life. I always wonder, why did he do this? Am I special? Am I marked, you know? Like how some people have to say, Lord has marked your life. I wasn't that person. I was going to die, and he simply saved me. I don't know why he did what he did. Sometimes he shows up to people, sometimes he doesn't. But at the end of it all, he loves you, and he wants to save you. And that's what's important in this story. So, fantastic story. I love that. People love that. But what did you learn from it? That was the first part of the story. Usually, in my early days, I'll only tell people the first part of the story, and then I'll proceed to tell them about the visitations, translations, the crazy weird things that happened to me, and they eat it all up because it's lovely to hear, it tickles everyone's ears. But I never tell people about the second part. And so what is the second part? The second part is the dark side and my relationship to sin. But before I get into the lovely details you all are waiting to hear, let me just address the question we all want answers to is, what's this fuss about sin? You know, as Christians, why is sin such a big deal? But before we talk about sin, just some context is, we need to understand our purpose, why God created us. God created us to have a relationship with Him. He gave us the ability of choice. And love, like most of us know, love without choice is not love. You can't force someone to love you. And God's not like that. He's not into robots. He created us because He loved us, but He gave us the ability to choose Him. Anyway, in Adam, the first man, we suffer the consequence of that choice. Choice between the tree of life, which is light, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is darkness, altering our very nature and DNA. So just like the very essence of coffee is a coffee bean, the very essence, at the very heart of sin, its very essence is our nature to sin. our seed. In coming to Christ, we are born of His Spirit. His seed, in Greek, the seed, the word seed is called sperma. We're literally born of His seed, and we put on the nature of Christ, a nature that gravitates towards God and not sin. Because it's in our nature, in our sinful nature, to just gravitate towards sin. I mean, now that I have a newborn, I find myself reading all sorts of articles about kids. And the funny thing is, no one teaches me. There are some parents here. I mean, they'll agree with me here in, when I say this, that no one teaches kids to lie. Who taught them to lie and be scheming and wicked sometimes? You go like, is that my child? It's in our nature to do that. Anyway, that's a good context about what sin is. Now back to my sin. Focus here. It's getting juicy. You see, all my life I was conditioned to think that God is this powerful being who loves to spite me. He's got these set of rules that I should follow, the Christian code of conduct, which I severely fail to adhere to. And if I manage to do my best, there is a slight chance that He might bless me. That's how I view God. However, after my brief encounter with God, I realized I was living the yo-yo Christian life. Work hard, serve hard, say no to sin, be a martyr for Jesus. That's me. Hallelujah. Of course, this only lasted until I ran into sin every single time. Martyr for Jesus. Flip. I failed again. Be a martyr for Jesus. I failed yet again. Funny story, I write letters to Jesus. Sign at the bottom, Isaac Anthony. Never do sin again. Shh. You can imagine how many letters I wrote. Lots of them. This one time I even sealed it with my blood. Like, guess what? I failed again. Too painful. I would never confess my sin and bring it to the light. I would simply, guess what, disappear from church for a few weeks and then rebuild my self-righteousness. Okay, now I'm able to walk into church with all confidence. I have done good. It was a vicious cycle. My pride and my pain prevented me from trusting the lovely church family and the leaders God placed in my life. The more I remained in unrepentant sin, the more my heart hardened towards God and His church. It was becoming evident that though I was a son of God, and that God had already washed and cleansed me of my sin, and that I could come boldly into God's presence, the guilt of sin and shame would still follow me. I'd be right here worshiping, and that thing would be in my head. Dang, 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 dang. You suck. You did it. It didn't come from God. It was my own. The weight of guilt and shame became unbearable. It became like a bondage I was locked into. And though the solution was simple and right before me, I couldn't reach out. I couldn't do it. I had serious trust issues. Just confess it to God. You don't have to tell people. Just you and God. You and God. Not you and people. I tried every trick in the book to evade this confession of my tongue. 1 John 1:8-9. So just let me read through that quickly. It says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The next one, James 5:16. I love this one. Also hated it. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Just the last one, Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you of trespasses. Amen. I'll attach that later on. I subscribe to this gospel that God forgave my sin. I don't have to keep confessing it. What are you saying? And worst of all, share it with Neil? That makes me look bad. Plus, my gift works and people take note of it. Clearly, God is okay with it. I believe that lie. Walk in the light as He is in the light. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus also said, if there is light in you, how great is that light? But if there's darkness in you, how great is that darkness? You see, the only problem with this hyper-grace gospel that I love is that it conveniently excludes the fact that God, hear this properly, God does not condone sin, period. Amen. People will always argue, so did I. God's got it. You don't. But God never condones sin, ever. I found breakthrough only one way. Bringing my sin to the light. When we humble ourselves and confess our sin, we're essentially saying, God, you're big. I'm not. I need you. It's that simple. When we do that, we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and strengthen us with power to desire God more. That's when true healing begins. You want healing? Do that. Our innate desire is to naturally gravitate towards sin and hide away, hide it from God. Sin, then, simply put, is darkness. And God is light. And light and darkness never mix. As I became more accustomed to confession of sin, I experienced great breakthrough. What would take me seasons now took me moments, because there was no condemnation in Christ. God started highlighting strongholds, which is a way of thinking that doesn't align with God. We build fortified walls of thoughts and theologies that affect how we function and see the world, mostly rooted in hurt, fear, rejection, and, like we read, unforgiveness. The longer I took to allow God into my heart, the longer the seasons were of healing and suffering. Season by season, through prayer and intercession and a repentant lifestyle, God broke those strongholds, and He still is. In all of this, I realized the biggest enemy I had was within. We give the devil too much airtime. He's doing his thing. You do your thing. Be consistent. The longer or shorter I stayed in a season was solely determined by me. It was only 2 years ago, I'm 34 now, it was only 2 years ago that I finally was able to share and confess about being molested at age 11. That's 21 years of bondage lifted off my shoulders. We forget that the blood of Jesus brings redemption, but His message is repentance. It's in this place that we find true freedom, identity, and purpose. Without it, we will coast along and wonder why God doesn't move. God is big enough that if He had to think a thought, everyone in eternity would be saved. But He doesn't do that. He wants to share that with us. That's why He brings us into family. He includes us in His plan. Like an onion. I love that. I can never stop thinking about it. He strips us of our hurts and pain, layer by layer, so we can experience more of His love. We can grow more in relationship with Him. That's all ever God wanted from us. That's why He created us, because He just simply wants to have a relationship with us. That's the main reason He created us. In Ephesians, I love, it says, in chapter 3, it says that we can't even understand His love. We don't have the capacity to understand His love. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That raised Christ from the dead. We need that kind of power to understand even His love. We think we get it, but we don't. And I don't know, whoever wrote, is that Paul? Paul wrote, he goes on to say, that you may understand the height, the width, the depth of his love. I mean, that's crazy. To even understand his love, we need him. That's how much he loves us. It's crazy. So, that is my story. But in closing, I want to encourage you to learn the lessons that I learned through the years of butting my head by simply applying the gospel. Or you can spend years butting your head and learning that simple message. And so, even as we worshipped this evening, I felt like, you know, you're not here by accident. If you came here this evening, even the words that came through, I just want to throw the net this evening. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, to make an opportunity for you to just commit your life to him. And it's that simple. Just like I prayed at the age of 8. It was just a simple prayer to just sit down and invite Jesus into my heart. And maybe you're here today and you've gone away from that place. And maybe this is a great opportunity to recommit your life to Jesus. I mean, look at me. I had to hold myself in worship because I wanted to weep. And I said, come on, I'm so grateful. I could have been dead so many times in accidents through all the times I tried to kill myself. But God saved me for such a time as this so that he could take this broken vessel and so that I may have a part in bringing glory to him. And here I am from India, Mumbai. 1 billion people, he brings me here, shows me grace, blesses me with such a lovely wife and a child and such a lovely family. So why don't we close our eyes? Yes, Lord. Why don't we all pray together? And if you want to accept Jesus into your heart, why don't you quickly, as every eye is closed, put your hand up and put it down so that I can see it and come pray for you later. Just want to give you that opportunity to put your hand up and respond to Jesus. He is here. Yes. Dear Jesus, please repeat after me. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I declare your Lordship over my life. I give you my heart and soul. I give you my whole life. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you rose again from the dead to save me. So come and touch me, Lord, as I give you complete control. Amen. Yeah, I also want to just make space this evening for, I don't know what you took from this message, but even as we stay in this attitude of worship, even as every eye is closed, I just want you to take a moment right now. To take stock of what you heard. And I'm sure as I spoke, that God spoke to you. He highlighted something to you. Don't let that go away. Don't let that moment pass. Jesus, that you're real. Thank you that you respond to the cry of every heart, every desperate and broken heart. And so, Holy Spirit, just like I prayed when I was a little child, I pray again, we pray again, earnestly, and say, Holy Spirit, I invite you in my heart. Come and set a fire in my spirit, in my soul, in my heart, and take over, Lord. Because I'm desperate for you. And so as we close the evening, I just want to make room. If this word spoke to you, won't you take a step of faith and as a step of obedience to God, get out of your seat and just come right in front. And we can pray for you as the worship team leads us in a song of worship. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. Lord, you are able to break bondage, Lord. Every stronghold in our mind, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Why don't we come and worship? Let's worship Jesus.